To the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26, and I'll pick up reading. Let's go all the way almost to the end of the chapter. Well, this chapter's got about 75 verses in it, but let's pick up at around verse 62, and I do want to take my text from verse 64. And I hope you've been praying that the Lord would give us that which we need tonight. The Bible says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Let's read verse 65. "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." Let's pray quickly. Father, we are so thankful for the day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the good singing and the good Spirit of God that was made manifest today. Lord, we come humbly tonight, realizing that if you don't preach through us, we'll be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and I don't want to be that way. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you illuminate my mind, my heart, my mouth, and touch each one. You know the needs tonight. And I just pray your will be done in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we love you because you first loved us. And we're so thankful for that great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, of course, you're familiar with this portion of Scripture. Christ is being tried. We know he's done been betrayed, and now he's going through mock trials, and we know the story. But the Lord made a first mention in verse number 64 when he told these high priests, when he told them, he said, "Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." That's the first mention, if I've not missed it, of we read where Christ is sitting. As a matter of fact, the high priest and of course, we under Old Testament economy in the book of Matthew, and they knew full well that a high priest could never sit down. His job was never completed, and he always had to move. As a matter of fact, he was in the holiest place. And if he died, they had a rope tied to his ankle and they had to drag him out. Nobody but the high priest was allowed to go in the holy place. Amen. So now Jesus is looking in the face of religion. There's a difference between a Christian and religion. You know that. Christ looks in the face of the hierarchy of the day, religion-wise. And he told them that, hey, hereafter, when all this is said and done, when y'all get done doing what my Father's will is, they didn't even realize they were doing the Father's will. Folks, get this. Through all these mock trials, the beatings, they never were in control of it.
That's right.
When Christ was on the cross, they wasn't in control of that. The Lord was in control of that. For that hour came he here.
That's right.
It wasn't that they had control. And folks, the world, we look at the world and the system of the world, and it looks like they have control. They don't have control. The Lord still has control. He knows what's going on, and everything is working in accordance to his plan. Because one day it's going to be enough. And the Lord Jesus told them, he said, hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Right there, Christ deems his deity as God. And it so infuriated the high priest that he rent his clothes. and accused the Lord of blasphemy. They didn't realize that through all the ministry of Christ, they never realized and never accepted that he was God incarnate. He said, I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So now he's talking about being in control and that they would answer to him. He'd be sitting at the right hand of power. So we see the person, we see the position seated at the right hand of God. We see power. The right hand is a place of authority. It's a place of power. We see promise. He said, shall see me, see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Folks, hey, coming in the clouds of heaven. So in verse 64, this first mention, Hebrews 10:12 says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. I like that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, verse number 2, tells us that he is sitting and making intercession for us. Christ is seated because the work of the cross is finished. But he's not seated idly. I'm glad he sees us and he makes intercession for us. Jesus sat down and showed us that the work of redemption was complete. So I want to notice some things. Jesus told them that hereafter, he said, in just a little while, after all this is done, you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Father. You and I are looking back at this, knowing that that's where he's at, seated at the right hand of the Father. But what is he doing? What is Christ doing while he's sitting? We see the earthly ministry of Christ and he sat very little. We find that he was all God and all man. He was the God-man. He was all God in his deity. Therefore, he had no sin nature. He was conceived of the Spirit, but yet he was all man in that he hungered, he thirsted, he had sweat, he had problems, he had pain. And the few times that he sat was very limited. He sat on the well and had a purpose. He was waiting on a woman to come, right, to save her. He's laying in the hinder part of the ship waiting to calm a storm. Right. Amen. He sits down and washes the disciples' feet, teaching humility and servitude. See, the times he's sitting on the earth, he's not sitting idle. And now that he's sitting on the right hand of God, he is not sitting idle. Bless the Lord. So therefore, what's he up to? What is the Lord doing while he is seated? I want to give you a few of these reminders. The simplicity of the gospel. The first thing he's doing while he is seated, look at it with me. He is welcoming our petitions. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 says this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We know in Hebrews 7, 25 that Jesus even prays for us. He ever liveth to make us intercession for us. Jesus told him, he said, I have prayed for thee, Peter. John 17, when he prayed for his own, those that he had and those that he would have later. But now, folks, we have the God of heaven. We have Christ, our Savior, and he has seated, the work he's done, but yet he wants you and I to communicate with him. Amen. Your Christian life is only as strong as your prayer life. Amen. Oh me, oh my. That cuts a little, don't it? Our Christian life is only as strong as our prayer life. You've heard the saying, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. And we have a Heavenly Father that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. And he therefore invites us to come boldly. That means with every confidence in the world. My son is sitting here tonight and he is walking a valley that I've never walked. He's living in a situation now that I've never lived. As a pastor, I have buried a spouse of another and I've tried to be there for them. But many of you here that have buried your husband or wife, I've never walked that. I know what the Bible says and I try to encourage you with the word and pray for you and be there for you. But folks, Jesus really understands. The Lord really understands how you feel and what you're going through, and why not cast all your care upon Him? Amen. I make this statement. I'm going to make it tonight. It is not a sin to ask God a question. It's a sin to question God. Amen. That's not the same thing. It is not a sin to ask God. If you're asking God why to something and you're not indicting God or tempting God, hey, He's your Heavenly Father. Amen. And He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Amen. Don't shy away and say, well, I can't ask God that question. Why can't you ask God that question? Amen. You're His child. He knows that you're nothing but dust. He understands you and He's been through it. He wants you to bring your petition to Him. Amen. We don't ask God in blame. We don't ask God to point a finger at Him and tell Him He done wrong. God's never done anything wrong. Sometimes He may give us an answer to the question. Sometimes you may not. But He'll give us the grace to carry on. God never intended for our trials to make us bitter. He wants our trials to make us better. And the key to not growing bitter is prayer. Prayer and the Word of God. Because the psalmist many times and others in Scripture, what did they do in their prayer? They just quoted the Bible. Right. Not that the Lord didn't know what He said, but they're trusting in His Word. And when David would go to pray, he'd be in turmoil or trouble or going through a trial. And then he would begin to tell God and what God said and remind and talk to God in that aspect in respect and honor. And before the psalm was over, he'd be rejoicing. And the trial would still be there. The trouble would still be at the door. So folks, while Christ is sitting, He is welcoming our petitions. You see, the less you pray about your problems and your pains and your pressures and the things that have befallen your life, if you fail to pray about it, you'll try to figure it out yourself. And it gives an open door for Satan to fill your mind with lies. When you're going through the deepest, darkest days of your life, that's why you get in God's Word. Folks, you understand that the only book in the world that's alive is this one? It's quick. It's alive. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And the more you communicate with God and allow Him to communicate with you, no matter what the problem is, it'll keep you from growing bitter upon the Lord. Folks, there's so much bitterness in the Christian family. And you may be saying, well, preacher, you've never faced what I face. And I'd say, you're right. But I know God's right. Pray. He's sitting down welcoming your petitions. Notice secondly, I'm hurriedly through these. In the book of Psalms, you don't have to turn. Chapter 34, the second thing that the Lord is doing while He's sitting down, He welcomes our petitions and He watches His people. Folks, you understand when the apostle said He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, he meant that. Son, He's with you. Psalm 34, in verse number 15 on, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open under their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Listen, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many, get it, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be destroyed. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, that's just good. Stephen, some call him that spirit-filled deacon. Acts 6 doesn't say those seven that were chosen were deacons, but we assume that they are. A preaching deacon. And God gave him a message of repentance for his people. And if you've not read Acts 6 and 7, whoa, what a message. Stephen didn't pull any punches. He was filled with the Spirit of God and he preached, but he wasn't trying to upset. He was trying to get them to see the error of their way, to repent, and nothing happened, but they gnarled at the word. They bit on him and they stoned him. And as Stephen is about to go down, he looked up. And what a testimony. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right. He got up. Folks, he has sat down, but he'll get up for you if he needs to. You say, well, that ain't biblical. He stood up for Stephen. Is he respect of persons? He said, I see Jesus. Brother LaVon Boatner had a way with sermons and titles of sermons, and he preached that text and said he ain't gonna take it sitting down. Amen. He ain't gonna take it sitting down. And so he's watching when we go through the trials of our life. His eyes are on us. Remember the disciples? He constrained them to get into the ship and go to the other side. He went on top of the mountain yonder to pray. Disciples got in the midst of the sea and a great storm came. I mean, a monstrous storm, and they were toiling and battling. Jesus isn't with us, but his eyes was upon them. He governed their storm. He governs your storm and my storm. And his eyes are upon them, and when it seemed all hope was gone, What was over their head was under his feet. He's watching over us. He's listening. He's working for us. And he's watching over us. Now, folks, angels are created beings for the service of God. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to worship angels. A lot of folks worship angels. We're not told to worship angels, but we honor their work. Get a hold of that. We honor their ministry that God's given them. Even though they don't have a soul, even though he didn't die for angels, he died for fallen man. He even said, I ain't got reinforcements. He said, the angels encampeth about around them that fear the Lord. I'm paraphrasing, be careful, you may be entertaining angels unaware. There's a ministry. What's happening? God's watching over us. You may feel alone, but you're not alone. Do you remember when the prophet's servant got up that morning and he saw the enemies around them, surrounding them, and he panicked? And he went and got the prophet, and the prophet said, Lord, he went to praying, open this kid's eyes. And he saw the horsemen of God and chariots of fire circling their enemies that was so much stronger. The devil will tell us, we have you surrounded. We're going to take you down. We're going to take you out. Don't listen to that. He can't do anything unless he gets permission. He can't bother you at all unless God allows him. And when God allows him, there's a divine purpose of growth in God's heart for us. Three. While Christ is sitting, he wants the purpose of the church carried out. Folks, what is the purpose? Let me back up. The main purpose of the local church. That's to shine light. To send the light of the gospel. Our church, we have local ministries, but we support, I don't know how many now, Brother John, 150 or so, 130 missionaries. It's like this. To put it in country terms, the more hooks and baits you have in the water, the better the chance you got to catching something. Now, we go down to Greenwood sometimes, and I'll throw three in, and believe it or not, I'll get a fish on each one at the same time. Several years ago, some of us, I was just a teenager, and I just bought a brand new rod and reel, and my dad was going to take it down there where everybody was fishing. Few men from the church. So I had to work till like 8 o'clock or something. And I was going down there. It was summertime. That was the best time to start fishing for catfish anyway at night. And I got down there. I noticed my daddy was just sitting there in a chair. He wasn't fishing. I looked at him. I said, you're not going to fish? He said, you're not either. I said, why? He said, well, I was fishing with both mine and yours. He said, a big catfish hit it. I jerked it and broke it, and I jumped up and stomped yours in two. I'm glad the fellas that was with us had some extras. But the purpose of the church, go ye. Luke 14, the parable of the great supper, the picture that's there. The master made a great supper and he invited And some of them didn't show. And he said, go get more. Then he said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. In other words, he said, I have room. Keep inviting. I have room. Keep sending the gospel. I have, God's not going to run out of room. Keep sending the gospel. If a church is not sending forth the gospel, then it's missing its purpose. If we don't make much of the gospel of Christ, we are missing the purpose that God has us here. Jesus sent the apostles out in Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the and to the Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I'm glad I'm a part of a church that makes much of the gospel. Amen. Fourthly, I only have two more and I'm finished. He's sitting down and he's willing to pardon sinners. Forgiveness and pardon are not the same. I've been forgiven, but I've also been pardoned. You know, the presidents, when they first go in office, they begin to pardon. The Lord has forgiven me of my sins, but he's also pardoned. He also washed them away as though I've never committed them. Pardon. No doubt I'm guilty. No doubt I'm justly guilty of death. But Jesus passed by and he pardoned me. He cut me loose and now I stand declared righteous, justified, as though I've never sinned. Positionally, I'm perfect. Practically in this flesh, I have problems. So if you're here tonight, you've never been born again. I don't care where you've been. Amen. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you're involved in right now. Amen. You can get pardoned. Amen. If you trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. Not only can he forgive you of your sin, he'll pardon you from them. Amen. Lastly, I was fishing to go ask for a quarter to get me a popsicle. Them days is over. This was the 70s, man. We hear that thing coming a mile. When we heard it, the begging began. I had a flashback. Now I'm wanting a fudgesicle. I want you to take your Bibles for this last thought to the book of Mark, chapter 13. While he is sitting, Christ waits for the pronouncement to go get his bride. In Mark chapter number 13, if you begin in verse number 24 and go to verse 31, we understand that this is talking about after the tribulation. It's not talking about the rapture. But in verse 32, and I wouldn't argue about this, but I believe the subject changes. Instead of the second advent, I believe he's talking about the rapture of the church because he said, but at that day, I believe he changes the whole subject there. But that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now that can't be talking about after the tribulation because you could calculate that. You can know that. After the rapture of the church, there is 7 years tribulation, which we're not going to be involved in. You say, I believe you're going to be here for the first 3.5 years. If you're here for the first 3.5 years, you might as well settle in. You're going to be there for the last 3.5 years. But God's people are not going through the tribulation. I'm pre-trib, pre-millennial, I'm pre-everything. God ain't appointed us to wrath. But I believe the subject matter changed. And I'm not going to argue with you, because I don't have much ammunition. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, that ye know not when the time is. Preacher, what are you trying to say here? There's much more I could read. Christ is seated. He's making intercession. He's watching over us. He stands in the gap when the old accuser comes and accuses us before the Father. And the Father looks over at the Son and sees us through the blood of Jesus and says, what sins are you talking about? Amen. I don't remember them anymore. But they're going to come a day, and I believe it's very close. I believe the time is drawing nearer, that we're going to be snatched out of here. I know the word rapture is not in our King James Bible, but the meaning is caught up, seized away, snatched away. The word raptus is raptured out. That's where we get that word. The word itself is not there, but the meaning is. In an hour you think not. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit that lived within us, and 5 did not. The Bible said there came a midnight cry. Why midnight cry? Because it was an unexpected time for somebody to come. You didn't have company scheduled at midnight. As a matter of fact, if you come to my house and visit, if you're not gone by midnight, you can sit in the living room and talk to yourself. We're going to bed. You better be in need, because I need sleep. It's unexpected. The Lord said, the midnight cry. The bridegroom comes. The Bible said they all slumbered and slept. Even the ones that had oil in their lamp, they weren't concerned about telling them, you better be prepared. The bridegroom's going to come one day. We don't know when. You better get right with God. You need Jesus. Hey, they didn't care either. That's the church. That's the Laodicea. Rights of the people. We don't care about you. Me and my four no more. That's why we're not having revival. And the 5 foolish jumped up and asked for their oil. And they said, can't give you mine. You got to have your own. You got to have your own relationship with the Lord. But they went out too late to try to get it. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came and shut the door. God opens doors no man can shut, but he shuts doors no man can open. And the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the church being caught up. When I say the church, I'm not talking about Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal. I'm talking about those that are born again. Those that are part of the mystical body of Christ, the church, will be caught up. We live in a time where people are trusting in their works, where the Bible says very clearly it's not by works of righteousness. That we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, not of works. Amen. We've been saved to work, but not saved by them. That's right. Read verse 10 of Ephesians 2. Let me say that again. For some reason, it just hit. We're not saved by works. We are saved to work. Amen. The book of James don't teach a work salvation. It teaches a salvation that works. A lot of people get confused in the book of James. Well, that's teaching us that if you're really saved, you get there by works. No, if you're really saved, you'll work. You'll serve. I'm going to heaven by grace through faith in Christ alone. But the Lord didn't just save me to take me to heaven. If he had, if he'd have took me to heaven the day I got saved. He's left me here as an ambassador. He's left me here to labor in his vineyard, to get in his crops. And one day I'm going to stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, for my labor. And so will you. I don't know what the Lord is doing in our hearts or anybody's heart tonight in this message, but maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I feel like God's forsaken me." It's an impossibility for him to do that because he said he wouldn't, and he cannot lie. He cannot lie. If your flesh and the world or the devil is whispering or screaming in your ear, look what he's done to you now. Look what God's done to you now. He don't really love you. Don't listen to that. He loves you too much to harm you. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are past finding out. But I promise you, everything's going to end up right. And we stay the course.
Amen.
He's going to have you exactly where he wants you, doing exactly what he wants you to do, and for you to bring honor to his name. One of the easiest things in the world is to worship and rejoice when everything's going well. Matter of fact, the world are not even impressed with that. If they see you with new cars, new houses, big bank accounts, and you're rejoicing in the Lord, they see that as, well, you're just doing that because of what you get. How do you know that? Because that's what Satan told the Lord about Job. If you take everything from him, he'll curse you to your face. The Lord said, "Oh, you believe so? Tempt him." And the Lord governed it. Told him what he could do and what he couldn't do. The Lord hadn't forgot you, and he's not forsaken you, and he's not mad at you. He's working something through you. Let him do his perfect work. Let's all stand. Miss Courtney's coming. The altar's open if you need to come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment. Some are coming tonight. Thank you for your patience.